بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
لله الأسماء الحسنى ندعوه بها، لله الأسماء الحسنى ندعوه بها.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين الطيبين.
اللهم
صل صلوات،
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين تراب مقتمر الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. Before I introduce the topic, it's an honor again to be amongst brothers and sisters that are present here. It's always an honor and pleasure to be in Muslim Congress and be inspired by all the brothers and sisters that come together and all the sincerity that is seen, but especially coming and having a good friend, Sheikh Osama, sit here. Finally, we see him in Muslim Congress. Inshallah, we see him often afterwards in the years to come, inshallah. There are many du'as that we have, some of which I'm sure we're all familiar with. There's many ziyarat that we have as well. They can be found in Nafatih al-Janan. You're familiar with them. A very large collection is Nafatih al-Janan, and you have the book Sahifa al-Sajjadiyah. Other collections of hadith which contain du'as as well. When we look at these du'as, Many of these du'as are either directly in these du'as, we're directly asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our imam, and that we want to be part of his movement. We want to be close companions of the imam. That's either the main objective and there's barely anything else found, or if that's not the main objective of the dua, we find traces of this in plenty of the duas. I can go on with a very long list. All right. I have a couple of lines from Dua al-Ahd, which is directly in line with this idea of the imam of our time awaiting his coming, trying to prepare for that, and so on and so forth. And I have one line from Ziyarat Jama'a Kabira. I could add lines from Ziyarat Jama'a Kabira. Ziyarat Jama'a Kabira is a very, very important ziyarah of the Ma'sumin. We're supposed to learn a lot about who our imams are. We have no clue who our Ma'sumin are. Our understanding of who Amir al-Mu'minin was is nothing compared to who he actually was. The rest of the Ahlul Bayt, we really have no clue. This ziyarah is a very, very important ziyarah, and trying to better that understanding through the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt themselves. Now, the thing that we are taught in these du'as is a very lively intidhar and awaiting and anticipation of the coming of the imam. Let's go over some of the lines. First of all, one hadith before the dua. We have this line mentioned in a number of hadith that talk about the ghaiba. The concept of the occultation of the imam is something that's talked about, according to some reports, even before Islam, before our Prophet. With our Prophet, for sure, we have plenty of ahadith from him. And the imams, and the closer it got to the time of the occultation, there's more and more talk of this. So when the imams talk about the occultation, one of the lines we keep hearing in these ahadith is, "Intadhiru al-faraj sabahan wa masa'an." Day and night, the morning and the evening. You have to be waiting for the coming of the Imam. That's the type of attitude we're supposed to have. Inshallah, it's tonight. Tonight comes, inshallah, it's tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning, inshallah, it's tonight. This is the type of attitude we're supposed to have. The last line in Dua al-Ahad says, إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. They see it coming in the far distance, but we see it coming very close. It's very near. This is one. Another thing that we are taught in these du'as is, in words at least, trying to develop a relationship with that Imam. I don't know how many of us actually realize what it means that our Imam is actually alive. And he knows where we are, who we are, what we say, what we do. He knows that. In fact, he may be somewhere around here. We hope that. We hope that he would walk in and admire the work of some of his Shia, if he considers us his Shia. He might be, God knows. We understand what that means. When we talk about Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi and what people did, we have an Imam Husayn right now. What are we doing to him? Not in the future, right now. We are taught to develop a relationship. How? A couple of things. One is we ask in Dua al-Ahd, for instance, Allahumma ja'alni min ansarih. God, make me one of his companions. Wa a'awanih, not just the ones that hang around and do nothing, those who help. وَالْضَابِينَ عَنْهُ, make me one of the ones that takes arrows for my Imam when those arrows come towards him. Right? I want that type of a relationship. I want to be like that for my Imam. When people attack him, I want to be stepping in and standing in front of him so they don't attack him, they attack me. وَالْمُسَارَعِينَ إِلَيْهِ فِي قَضَاءِ حَوَائِجِهِ. As soon as I know he wants something, I run to do it before anybody else does it. I don't wait for him to tell me what to do. I try to figure out what he wants me to do. وَالْمُسْتَشْهَدِينَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. I want to continue on this path until I give my blood in his way. This is the type of relationship I want to have. This is one type of dua. Another one is a little more touchy, when this dua says, if I can remember the wording, recite the salawat please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma arini at-tal'ata ar-rashidah. I want to see my Imam. I want to see his beautiful face. وَالْغُرَّةَ الْحَمِيدَةِ وَكْحُ النَّاظِرِ بِنَظْرَةٍ مِّنِّي إِلَيْهِ. These are very touchy lines. You got to read it, read the translation, try to spend some time on it. Try to see if you feel like that to your Imam. This is the type of relationship we're supposed to be developing with our Imam. Alright? But also, going back to the idea of anticipating the coming of the Imam, in Ziyarah Jami'ah Kabira, one of the things that I always find interesting when I read this Ziyarah is we ask Allah to make us one of those that وَيُمَلَّكُ فِي دَوْلَتِكُمْ. I want to be one of those that will have authority in your government. I want to be someone that you appoint to take care of a certain region. That's huge. That's huge. You know what Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi cried for? Some of his companions, which had become Shia, they were good people, they learned du'as from him, they couldn't take care of it. They couldn't do the job. They failed him. It wasn't just the enemy. It wasn't just the munafiqeen. The people that were sincere and liked him failed him because they couldn't, they weren't able to. They hadn't developed the skills. They hadn't developed the ability. This is a great task, brothers and sisters. That type of a relation, wanting that. Knowing that it's going to be coming, expecting it to come. Right? Have all that in mind. Now, last piece of information. In the hadith, one of the ahadith about the coming of the Imam, there's plenty of them, I'm going to quote one of them. Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi, says during the time of the occultation, there's going to be so much confusion in regards to the Imam of our time. There's going to be flags that will be raised in the name of the Imam, but they're false. There's going to be a number of them. And this is going to continue until it becomes extremely confusing to the Shia and to people who their Imam is. Oh, is this Imam? Some people start following those phony Imams. It may be really the Imam, you know, they kind of shake you up. What if it is the Imam? How are you going to know? Ever thought of that? There's a history, I can't go over that, of the time of the Ma'sumin, where this actually happened. So this line is repeated. The companion that the Imam is speaking to in this particular conversation begins to weep and cry when he hears that. The Imam asks him, why are you crying? He says, well, you're telling me that if I see that day, we're going to be extremely confused. I'm crying. It's interesting, something for us to learn. When do we cry that we don't know where our Imam is? Any of us have that feeling? I really feel ashamed when I don't. So anyhow, he cries, but then the Imam says, don't worry. Our affair, he says, you see that sun, the sun shining? Our affair is clearer than that. So there's two things the Imam is putting together. It says there's a lot of confusion, but then the affair itself is clear. It's about whether we're going to see it or not. This is very important. That's what this session is all about. There's going to be fitan, there's going to be a lot of fitness coming out about the Imam of our time and the followers of the Imam of our time. We want to make sure we're on the right path. We want to make sure we see that light. We want to see that sunshine, inshallah. There's two things we need to do. One of them is being addressed in this session. The second one I will mention. The misconception is something that we're going to be, inshallah, Shaykh Usama is going to be covering. But the second one, which I think this month and the following months are very important for us to remind ourselves, is that taqwa, 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 practicing, avoiding sins. Because if we don't avoid those sins, when the time of fitna comes, we're going to fail, even if we have all the information of the world. All of it. It's not going to work. We're going to be on the wrong side. God forbid. So without further ado, I'll pass on the mic. So recite a salawat, please.
So when everyone walked in, you guys probably noticed there were 3x5 cards on chairs. So Shaykh Usama is speaking, if questions come to your mind about what he's saying or something you have heard about the Imam, write them down. Raise your hand, we have volunteers who will collect those questions and bring them to Shaykh Hamza, who will pass them on to Shaykh Usama.
So what we're going to try and do, inshallah, is to make it a kind of interactive session where your questions will actually be part of the format. So when we're talking about misconceptions about Imam Mahdi, we're talking about real misconceptions, things that people want clarity about. And inshallah, you brothers and sisters will be writing those, and they'll be coming up to the stand while I'm speaking about giving a brief talk. And inshallah, those will be answered. So inshallah, I'll start my talk. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد
اللهم صل على محمد
آل محمد.
وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. The topic for my talk is what are the latest signs of the return of the Imam? Things to get us excited and ready for the return of the Imam. But before I get into that, I want to talk about what, according to some ulama, is the most important sign of the return of the Imam. The most important sign of the return of the Imam is the readiness of the Shia of the Imam. How willing we are to honor the covenant that has been placed on us. Let me read you, there's a famous letter from Imam Mahdi to Sheikh Mufid. Let me read you the text of the letter. If our Shias, may Allah grant them success to obey him, if their hearts were united on honoring the covenant which had been taken from them, and the blessing of meeting us would not have been delayed, and the good fortune of witnessing us would have been hastened. And this would take place while they had real and true ma'rifah and cognizance of us. The Imam continues in the letter. He says, فَمَا يَحْبِسُنَا عَنْهُمْ إِلَّا مَا يَتَصِلُ بِنَا مِمَّا نَكْرَهُهُ. He says, the only thing that keeps us back from the Shia are those actions of theirs which we don't like, which come to us. You know that the Imam is a witness to our actions. Our actions are presented to the Imam. The Imam is watching us and waiting, and he's waiting for us, you and I, to take a bigger step, to say that we want the Imam to come. We're not waiting for the enemies of Islam, for Israel, for instance, to give the Imam permission to return. We're waiting on ourselves. And that, according to some of the ulama, is the biggest, the most important of the signs of the return of the Imam. So we are the key. We are the key. And what we hear from the leader is that these days in particular are very sensitive. The term that he used was that these are the Laylatul Qadr of the Ummah. You know, in Laylatul Qadr, it's when Allah's decree is decided. Right now, this is taking place for our nation. Right now, you and I can be deciding one way or the other that we want the Imam to come immediately or no, we're not ready for our Imam. So I want to look at the Holy Quran and answer two questions. The first one is, why are we in this mess? Why is it that the world is turned upside down? Why is it that the Imam is not here? Verse of the Holy Quran. ظَهَرَ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِ النَّاسِ. That corruption has appeared on land and sea because of the hands of what has been, on account of what has been wrought at the hands of man. But he also gives us positive encouragement also. He says, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If the people in the villages, mankind, you and us, the believers, those who believed, if they would believe and have taqwa, the people in the villages, he says, then barakat, blessings, would have been opened up from the heavens and the earth. So why are we in this situation? Part of it is due to our own actions, because we haven't done enough. The solution, again, to look back at ourselves and see what we can do. There's something I mentioned last night which I want to repeat again, and it's the correct idea of how we're going to spread the word of Islam. These are now the words or a story from Shahid Beheshti. You remember Ayatollah Beheshti, Shahid Beheshti, who was the head of the judiciary and the Islamic Republic. He went to Germany. He was in Germany, and he had a masjid over there, and he was serving the believers, imam of the masjid, and he came back to Iran. When he came back to Iran, the brothers, the students gathered around him. They said, Shahid Beheshti, how many of the Germans did you make into Muslims? And Shahid Beheshti said that my responsibility wasn't to go over and to make anybody Muslim. I was there to preserve those Muslims who were there, to keep them from being destroyed. The philosophy of Shahid Beheshti, which is the true philosophy of the Muntadhir, is that if the good become better, the bad will become good.
If we improve ourselves, if we change ourselves, then the message of Islam will spread. People will see that reflected in our actions, and this will hasten the reappearance of the Imam. So when we look at the verses of the Holy Quran again, if we look in Surah 5 and verse number 105, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum. O you who believe, take care of your own souls. Take care of your own souls. He says, لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ذَلْ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. That the people who are misguided cannot harm you if you are guided. So our whole focus is on bettering ourselves, changing ourselves, and getting ourselves ready for the Imam. Now, let me make it a little bit more practical and tangible. What we're talking about is living under the walaya of Allah in our personal lives. You and I. Living under the wilayah of Allah in our personal lives. Let me give you a kind of bad example, but it's okay. Sheikh Hamza is here to keep us on the right path, inshallah. The example is this. For those of you who are single and living on your own, example, right? I'm single and I'm living on my own. When I'm single and I live on my own, I'm able to do what I want. I wake up when I want. I go to sleep when I want. I dress how I want. I think how I want. I don't have to answer to anyone. Right? Selfish, self-centered life of being single and on my own. What is it like when you're married? Now, I don't want to scare anybody. What is it like when you're married? When you're in love and you're married? Heavenly match right next door. What is it like when you're married? When you're married and you're in love, you have to take your spouse into consideration. It's different to being single and I don't answer to anybody. No, my husband or my wife, I'm living with another person now. What are their tastes like? What do they want to see from me? Where do they want to go? What movie do they want to see? What do they want to do? I can't make decisions all on my own anymore. Okay? Now let's bring it to the wilayah of Allah. When it comes to the living under the wilayah of Allah and improving ourselves, we have to get Allah's approval for everything we're doing. So it's very different to that selfish approach. Listen to the verse of the Quran. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Those who believe, this is Surah Baqarah and it's verse number 165. The faithful, the believers, are more passionate, more ardent in love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I want to make sure that everything I'm doing as a Shia, as a person who the Imam of my time is waiting on, is my life according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt? Where is it in my life that the wilaya of God has not penetrated? Do I wear what I want to wear? Listen to what I want to listen to? Think how I want to think? If I'm doing that, then I should know. When the Imam says, if only the Shia, if their hearts were united in honoring that covenant, our meeting one another would not be delayed. You and I have work to do. And I'm speaking to myself first. Where is it in my own life that the wilaya of God does not exist? I do what I want to do. I live how I want to live. We have to identify that and get rid of that. So that starts with our beliefs. We have to come into Islam as a blank sheet. Right? Let me give you've heard the story of a man named Unwan Basri. Unwan Basri was an old companion, came to the Imam, seeking guidance from the Imam, and at first, he used to go to another Imam. He used to go to Malik. He first approached his Imam, and his Imam told him, no, go back to Malik, you're benefiting from him. Bismillah, listen, go benefit. The Imam rejected him at first. He said that I went to the masjid, I stopped going to the congregational prayers, I stayed in my house. Finally, I went to the Prophet's mosque. I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to turn the heart of Ja'far towards me. Then I went back to the Imam. This time when he bent back, he's a blank sheet. He's not carrying anything from Malik anymore. He wants the Imam to teach him. So a blank sheet as far as my beliefs, making sure that I believe even according to what Islam says, my values, What's important in life, not important in life, is that defined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the West where I grow up? What they think is important. We have to look at these things. More than that, outside of ourselves, is Islam governing how we deal with our families? Or is there an area that, again, we don't see the wilayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When it comes to my family, I do what I want to do. Islam has a way of how husbands and wives are supposed to interact with one another, how parents and children are supposed to interact with one another. Am I, as a child, do I have the wilaya of Allah in my life when it comes to being a child? What about my income? This is another one that gets a little scary. Sometimes, as a scholar, you don't even want to mention having a halal income because then, you know, Yeah. But when it comes to income, do I have the gangster Muslim mentality? You know what the gangster Muslim mentality is? The money doesn't know where it came from. Do whatever I want. But the correct opinion is that I have to make sure that my income is lawful. If I owe khums, then I'm giving that khums. That's the money of the imam. Sometimes people take this approach and they go, I want accountability from the marja. I want to know where that money is spent. Brother, sister, is that your money or is that Imam Mahdi's money? You're giving it to your marja. That's a responsibility. If it's $5, that's the money of the Mahdi, not yours, not mine. All of these things are... The more we're doing these things, then the readier we are for the coming of the imam. With family, with dealing with others, haqqun nas, right? The rights that others have over. Let me give you a story of one of the shuhada. One of the shuhada is an important battlefield commander named Shaheed Ibrahim Himmat. If you go on the YouTube and see this individual, the sincerity of these individuals is really beautiful. Anyhow, one of them is the Shaheed Himmat, and this is just reminding us of the importance of haqqun nas, that as a soldier of the Mahdi, making sure that this part of my life, again, I see the wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The person relating the event says that it was before the revolution. We were out there in the streets marching, we were giving slogans, right? And the beginning of the revolution, the slogans weren't as exciting as they were later towards the end, right? So while the people were out there shouting, right, they used to say that the constitution must be implemented. Right? Very nice slogan. People could rally around that. But the two more Inqilabi brothers, the revolutionary brothers, were behind them. So they said that American Shah must be kicked out. Right? They're over there in the thing. We'll get everybody excited. They said Shaheed Ibrahim Himmat came up behind these two brothers and he smacked them on the back of the neck. They said at first they thought the Savak or like one of these police had captured them. Why did you hit us? What's going on? He says, look, now is not the time to give those slogans. You give those now, the people are going to run away. They're not ready to hear the Shah must get kicked out. Right now, it's good for them to know about the Constitution being implemented. Okay? Years passed. He said later, Shaheed Imad had become a commander in the military. He said, and he came over to me. And he said that you remember that day that I slapped you in the back of the neck? Years later, haqqun nas, the rights of others. Remember that day I slapped you in the back of the neck? He said, I was astonished he even remembered it. He said, yeah, I remember. He said, look, either qisas or forgive me. Make it halal for me. Either qisas, you pay me back, you slap me back, or I don't want to go to the day of judgment and have the rights of another Shia on my neck that I violated the rights of others, not the rights of God, but the rights of others. He said when the other individual, the brother said, qisas, I'll pay you back. So he came over to him and he kissed him and he hugged him. Because then after that he went and he kissed him on the other cheek. He said, look, not only myself, I forgive you, don't worry, but also the other brother who he slapped on the back of the neck, he's forgiven. He said the Shaheed smiled after that. But this is the attitude. Even the small things, can we just slap people? Can we just be gangsters, you brawl with people? Can we swear at people? Or does Islam have something to say about that? So the haqqun nas. In addition to that, even in my social and political life, Islam has guidance, rules, laws. There's an election year coming up. Do we vote? Do we not vote? I'll make it up myself. No, Islam speaks about these things. You have to get guidance on these things. So when looking for religious, political, religious guidance in the political arena, again, we have to look for Islam. So, question, alhamdulillah, you talked about the wajibat. Yes, we have to implement them in a comprehensive fashion. That's enough, right? Alhamdulillah, the imam's ready for us. That's the beginning. Next comes the spiritual path of the Ahlul Bayt. And I want to tell you about a real life story of someone who started on the spiritual path, just so we remind ourselves of where we have to be as soldiers of the Mahdi. There's a concept that you've heard about called al-muhasaba, one of those spiritual wajibat. Al-muhasaba means that I take account of myself. At the end of the day, I say, what did I do right? What did I do wrong? Let me give you a real life story about al-muhasaba. This is an eyewitness account. The bunker that the Shaheed was in exploded. When it exploded, they said his face, his head, was full of shrapnel. He said, something caught my attention. I looked in his pocket, and he had a little paper in there. He had written down the sins of the week. We're talking about a ninth grader, just entered high school. The sins of the week. We went to his lifeless body, had the sins of the week. Saturday, what's the sin? Feeling proud after scoring a goal. He was playing soccer. He kicked it into the other side. He's taking account of himself. He says that, I felt proud after I scored that goal on the other team. I have to ask Allah for forgiveness for this. He's in ninth grade. Being a soldier of Imam Mahdi is not, we're waiting for 1,000 years once I get myself to, in ninth grade. Sunday, what's the sin? He said, I finished Salatul Layl quickly. I ask Allah for forgiveness for that. Monday, I forgot to do my dua, my daily sajda of shukr. When I counted myself, not sins, not issues like my son. I forgot to say the sajda of shukr. Tuesday, I went to sleep without making wudu. I'm asking Allah for forgiveness for this. Friday, what happened after that? I was laughing in a loud voice in a group. I'm asking Allah for forgiveness for that. Thursday, he said that the battlefield commander, the leader of our unit, he passed salams to me before I passed salams to him. You know it's recommended to pass salams first. This guy is so conscientious, I didn't commit any sins. The sin that I made, I slipped. The other guy passed salams before I did. He said, on Friday, what happened? He said that I would recite the salawat for Friday. Apparently, there are 1,000 to recite it. He said, I only recited 800. I ask Allah to forgive me. So this is what we're looking for. Carrying out our responsibilities in a comprehensive fashion so that the walaya of God is there in every aspect of our lives. Then after that, going further and beyond to the spiritual realm. And then like Shaykh Hamza mentioned, waiting for, we have a hadith which is commanding us, فَلْيَتَوَقَّعُ الْفَرَجْ صَبَاحًا وَمَسَاءً, commanding us, telling us, wait for the return morning and night. Question, a lot of the definite signs, they haven't happened yet. What do you mean? How can I wait for the return of the Imam immediately, day and night, anytime? Tonight could be the night? They asked Imam Jawan. They said they were talking about the Sufyani. And they came to the concept of the Sufyani, the idea that he's one of the definite signs. Then the Imam told him, he asked the Imam, he said, هَلْ يَبْدُوا لِلَّهِ فِي الْمَحْتُومِ. Is it possible that the definite signs, there's a change that takes place? He said, na'am, yes. So even those definite signs can change. So now that we've done all of that talking about what's important, let me talk about one of the signs of the Mahdi. One of the signs let us know that, inshallah, we're on the right path. You've heard the hadith which mentions that there will be an uprising in the east. Your hadith, this one is from Imam Kadhim alayhi salatu wasalam. He says, he says, Rajulun min Qum yad'un nas ila al-haq. A man will come from Qum and he will invite the people to truth. Yajtami'u ma'hu Qumun ka zubur al-hadid. A group will gather around him like blocks of iron. These individuals will be people who the fierce winds will not disrupt. These people will not become tired of war. They will not be cowardly. They will rely on Allah, and the end is for those who trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a hadith regarding this uprising which is going to take place in the hadith, which according to some ulama they say is the miracle of Imam Baqir. Let me read the hadith for you. And we see that this applies to the Islamic revolution based on what we can see. Listen to the hadith. Imam Baqir says, "It is as if I am amongst a group of people who will rise up in the east. They will ask, they will seek their right, but will not be given it. After some time, they will seek it and not be given it. When they see this, they will place their swords on their shoulders, soldiers, and they will be give them that which they requested. They will not accept it until they rise up and take charge of the government, and they will not hand it over except to your master. Those who are killed among them are martyrs, and you must know that if I were there at that time, I would ask Allah to keep me alive for the Mahdi."
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Ayatollah Ray Shahri says there's 9 points we can get from this hadith. The first one is that the first part of this hadith corresponds with the uprising in the beginning of the revolution in the year 42, according to the Iranian calendar, around 50 years ago. The first uprising, in the beginning, they asked for the truth. They asked for the right of government. Because we see, obviously, this is an Islamic uprising. If they're asking for truth, they must be asking for something Islamic. They asked for their rights, and they were put down. The second uprising happened around 15 years after that. The hadith said, they will ask for their right, but they will not be given it. After some time, they will seek it, and again, they will not be given it. They crushed them with an iron fist after that. Then after that, things got so serious, they offered to give in to the revolutionaries. Let's look at the hadith again. They will give them that which they requested, but they will not accept it until they rise up. So they offered that to the people, but alhamdulillah, the people weren't fooled, and they fought until the fall of the regime. The people were victorious. The next point is that the Islamic Republic became a reality. The other thing we learn is that the Islamic Republic will continue to survive and flourish until the return of the Imam. Those who give their life in the way of the Islamic Republic are considered martyrs, and the victory of the Islamic Republic will take place close to the return of the Imam. Now let me share a few words of this from Imam Khomeini first, and then after that the leader. This is Imam Khomeini, what he said. Right, because you've heard the hadith, you see how it applies, you can tell the signs are close, this is what Imam Khomeini says. "The revolution of the people in Iran is the starting point of the great revolution of the Islamic world with Hazrat Hujjat alayhi salam as the standard bearer." May God grant favor all of the Muslims and all of the world's inhabitants and make his reappearance and deliverance in the current era, from Imam Khomeini. What is Imam Khamenei saying? Imam Khamenei, the first step for the rule of Islam in the Muslim nations came to, and the Muslim nations coming close to the era of the reappearance of the promised Mahdi was taken by the Iranian nation, and that was to make the Quran rule. The last visit that the leader came to Qom, and I don't know if you all saw this, when he came to Qom, he spoke and he said that, "I tell you, of course the system is alive. The government, the system is alive. The system is established. The system is strong. And with complete conviction, I tell you, the system will overcome all of the challenges that lie in its way and will be victorious." So now, with that, now we'd like to begin, inshallah, on answering your questions about the coming of the Imam.
You have until 4:30. Here you go.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
First question we received is, what dua is the best to recite and ponder on often that will guide on an individual's soul to be prepared for service to the Imam? The first thing before mentioning the dua is a repetition of what Sheikh Osama mentioned, and I think I kind of alluded to as well. None of these du'as are going to be magic potions that when you just read them, then automatically somehow you're going to develop this form of devotion to the Imam. It's not like that. You can't read it and have that effect, no. You can read it 50 billion times. When the Imam comes, you're on the wrong side. You think the people in Karbala, they said, let's finish this quick so we can do the Dhuhr prayer. They prayed every day. Avoiding sins, making sure we do the wajibat, making sure we purify ourselves, that's how we're going to have. If we have the wilaya of Allah, we're going to have the wilaya of the ma'sumin as well. If we don't have his wilaya, we're not going to have the wilaya of the ma'sumin either. Alright. So, first thing is that, the most important one. Then, while we're trying our best to implement that, and whenever we slip, we repent, we try to make a firm decision not to commit that, while we're in this process, amongst the du'as, I think there's many of them. I'm not sure if I can be the best one to tell you which one. I can tell you some of the du'as in this regard that sound very well to me. I personally like them. They're one that you're all familiar with. There's daily ones like Dua al-Ahd. There's a shorter version of that that's called the Ziyada of the Imam. It's very similar to Dua al-Ahd, but different in some ways. Some of the wordings in that Dua are touching some of the wordings in Dua al-Ahd also. So those are two Duas. Dua al-Nudba is one that you're all familiar with. That's if we read it, see, one of the things about these Duas is that if you want to reap the benefits of these du'as, you have to continuously read them. Alright? If you read them on and off, or if you just read them because you think that this is a ritual that needs to be done, you're not going to get anything out of it. You have to read it with your heart. Whenever you don't feel like it, then try to do something to get that feeling. If you don't, you may want to think of, you know, doing it a little later. So try to do it with your heart, and try to do it continuously, repeating those lines. And while we're practicing, while we're trying to practice taqwa, eventually is going to give us more and more insight. These were a couple of du'as. There's other ones as well that I don't want to spend too much time on that. Would you like to take a question?
Okay. There's one question that was asked, and that is that the Imam will be coming for the, basically, for the whole humanity, or will he be coming only for the Shia? When we're thinking about the return of the Imam is coming back only to save us, the few who have accepted him, or is he coming back for mankind? What we have in some of the ahadith that talk about the Mahdi, they say he's rahmatan lil alameen. He's a mercy for the whole world. What the Imam needs is, as it was shown in the video, a small group of sincere followers, people who will actually listen to the Imam, obey the Imam, follow the Imam, and then the Imam can free mankind. So it's not that the Imam is coming back to butcher everybody else, right? No, the Imam is a mercy to all mankind, but until you and I change ourselves, the Imam cannot free all of mankind. But he's mentioned as being a mercy to the entire world.
A lot of good questions. I'm trying to pick some of them because I'm sure we're not going to have time for all of them. According to what this is written, why it has to be so confusing for the believers? Why can't it be clearly shown who Imam Mahdi is, and the clear message for whoever wants to be part of his movement? It's a very good question, one for us to think about. And the answer to it, very briefly, I want you to think about this. I'm not going to give you a very lengthy explanation of it, although it requires that. We don't have time for this, but think about it. The blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to people, the ones that He gives to people, alright, this is important, they're different. Some of them are great, some of them are a lot greater, a lot more profound, some of them are regular, like the sustenance we get on a daily basis. Whether you're Muslim, Kafir, whatever you are, you're going to get that sustenance. You can't escape it according to Hadith. Alright. Then when you're looking for spiritual benefits and blessings, you gotta work for it. The more important and the more beneficial the blessing is, the more you're going to have to work for it, meaning the more difficult it's going to be. For people to become worthy of the Imam of our time, they gotta go through this test. You've got to prove that you're worthy of this imam. That's what all of this is about. The Holy Quran says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for the believers, many verses, I'll try to choose one of them. It says that, one of them in Surah Al-Ankabut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi min shaitan ar-rajim, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسَ أَنْ يُتْرَكُوا أَنْ يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do people think that it's sufficient for them to say we believe and we're going to leave them alone? No. وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. We have tested through difficult tests the people before, and we will test them as well. This testing process, these difficulties are our tests. We got to go through this to be worthy of becoming of the Imam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Another question, again a very good question, and one that will help us in our practical spirituality. How can we approach our Imam if we are in need of his help in case of misery or problems? As we know, we believe that our Imam watches us. We believe that our Imam is more merciful to us than a mother is to a small child. The Imam doesn't like to see us suffering. If he sees us floundering, if he sees us going through difficulty, the Imam, believe me, he feels it more than we feel it. Let me give you the example of a mother. If you have a mother and she has a small child, this is in regard to sin. A mother with a small child, and that small child, for instance, the diaper is dirty. The child doesn't know. The child's shameless, walking around. But the mother feels terrible inside. She feels for that individual. Believe me, Al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan, if we commit sins, he is more embarrassed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than we are. He cares. So he's watching, he's also powerful, meaning that if he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, Allah will listen to his prayers. So what should we do? How can we address the Imam? One of the ways that were recommended by the Urafa is to whisper to the Imam. Your Imam can read your thoughts even if you don't say anything. Okay? The Imam can hear you if you speak. We have hadith, the Imam says, even if you become sick, I become sick. If you make dua, I say ameen. If you don't make dua, I pray for you. Amirul Mu'mineen talking to one of his companions. This is true for our Imam. So what should we do? One of the ways is to have a habit of actually talking to the Imam. Right? My Imam is there, he's listening. I have an exam. I'm getting ready to go to work. I'm afraid of something that's coming up. They use the word munajah, to whisper, talk to the Imam, instead of going through life alone. So one of the ways, not making a big formal thing, the only way I can do this is if I read a very long ziyarat and I have to go through this long, lengthy process. No, whisper to the with the Imam and feel the Imam's presence in your life. That's one way. Another way is writing what they call a narida. We write something down on paper, we use this as a way of getting our message to the Imam. And a third way is we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the right of the Imam to give us our needs. But we should be experiencing this, inshallah, in our personal lives.
Salaam. another question is on knowing the imams, and persons asking questions saying hadith are not necessarily the best way, or sometimes they're not the best way to get to know the ma'sumin. I don't know what is exactly meant by the last part of the hadith not being the best way to know them. In terms of, there's two dimensions of knowing about the ma'sumin. One is knowing what he looks like. A lot of people are looking after that. They want to know what their imam looks like. They want to be able to see him and recognize him by face. For a lot of different reasons, we don't have that privilege. And of course, it's not necessarily a privilege. It could be the greatest punishment of Allah. Because if you see that face and you know who he is, and you do what the people did in Karbala to him, they saw him, they knew who he is, they knew he's the grandson of the Prophet. He made sure everybody understood what they're doing before they started the battle. So seeing him and knowing his, how he looks, what that beautiful face looks like, is not necessarily a privilege. Depends on what's... And also looking at the companions, knowing the... They lived with the Ma'sum. They believed the Ma'sum to be Ma'sum. But they didn't necessarily know the blessing that was amongst them. Knowing the Ma'sum because he looks human, just like a regular human being. But he's very, very, very different. And that doesn't come through knowing and seeing his face. Where does that come from? That comes from their teachings. It has to be from their teachings. It's from hadith. However, the ahadith are different. I found what I found to be the best to try to understand, because we have a number of ahadith, some of them are difficult to understand as well. But one of the ones that is very, very good is the one that I already mentioned, Ziyarat Jama'a Kabira. Ziyarat Jama'a Kabira, the reason why I mentioned this to be very good is that it does two things. One, it provides information. Okay. It provides information. As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdi'a al-risala wa mukhtalafa al-malaika, and so on and so forth. These are qualities you have to read the translation to understand what's being talked about here. Who they are. Man wahhad Allah qabila minkum. Whoever has accepted the tawheed of Allah has come and gotten it from you. Man qasad Allah bada'a bikum. Whoever wants to get to God starts with you. What does this mean? This isn't a simple understanding. You go to the imam, he teaches you what to do. No. It's way beyond that. You have to repeat. You have to repeat and keep reciting and have that. The second part of that is it develops a personal relationship. You're addressing the ma'sum. You're speaking to him in that language. There's a difference between reading about someone who's not present, okay, and addressing someone saying, oh, you who is such and such, and trying to develop that heart-to-heart connection relationship. That's very important about the ziyarah. So out of what we have available to us, I think Ziyarat Jama'a Kabira is one of the ahadith that's very, very beneficial.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The next question is this. Does Allah, this is the actual words of the question, does Allah say any surah in the Quran about Imam Mahdi? The question is Imam Mahdi mentioned in the Holy Quran? If so, if yes, then what is that and what does it say? There are many verses which are related to the coming of the Imam. Some of them are related, we find out, because of the ahadith. Some of them very clearly are talking about that return of the Imam and what he's going to do. I'd like to just mention two of them, inshallah. One of them is found in Surah Anbiya. So it's Surah Anbiya, which is Surah number 21, and it's verse number 105. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. He says, the first answer is this. Imam Mahdi is not mentioned by name in the Holy Quran. But Imam Mahdi, is he mentioned by name? No. Is the concept of what the Imam is going to do, is that mentioned? Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about that? what the Imam was going to do, his return, yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has talked about it. This is one of them. He says, وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدَ الذِّكْرِ أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ. He says that we have written in the book of Hazrat Dawood, the Zabur, after the reminder, and the reminder, as we learn from some of the tafasir, is the Torah. So we're written in the book of Hazrat Dawood, and after the reminder, أَنَّ الْأَرْضَ يَرِثُهَا عِبَادِيَ الصَّالِحُونَ, that the earth, my righteous servants will inherit it. So the Imam will come, he will inherit the earth, the divine laws of Allah will be established on the face of the earth, that is mentioned in the Holy Quran. Another one, and there are many of them, but another one is this one. This is found in Surah number 28, so it's Surah Al-Qasas. This is what Allah says, وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةٌ وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. We wished to favor those who had been considered weak in the earth and make them أَئِمَّةٌ, and make them imams, and make them the inheritors. So yes, we do have ahadith, verse ayat of the Holy Quran which talk about Imam al-Mahdi more than just the ones that I've mentioned, but they mention his qualities, his traits, what he's going to do, the final victory of Islam, but not him by name. This one.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'll summarize the question. The question is that basically we mentioned there's going to be a lot of confusion in regards to the Imam. People are going to be falling for it. And the person is saying, you know, I'm not sure if I have the wisdom to, question the Imam or ask questions to know if he is the Imam or he is not. Are there any clear signs that can be mentioned? The comment that I'd like to make about this is I like to look at the history of waiting for a savior and look at what used to happen there, okay, and see what the problem is and see if this is going to solve the problem. Yes, the Imam will have miracles, okay, he will have very clear miracles as well, but what I want to emphasize on isn't that you need to see that miracle itself and know exactly what it's going to be, because the ahadith are very different in terms of him doing something particular. It's difficult to, but if he is the Imam, which if he comes inshallah, we're talking about the Imam, he will definitely have miraculous things happen. All right, but going back to history, plenty of signs were given to the Jewish people. In fact, many believe that the Jews that moved to Medina because they knew that that's where the Prophet is going to set up base. They came as those who were awaiting the coming of the Prophet. The Holy Quran says, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They knew the Holy Prophet and his signs the way a parent knows their child. That's how clear it was. All that information, all the miracles of the Holy Prophet, they were the staunchest enemies of the Holy Prophet. Why? They didn't purify themselves. If one is purifying themselves and sincerely looking for the truth, الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. If anyone's actually striving the path of Allah, Allah will guide them to the path. That's why in the previous hadith that I quoted, the Imam said, our affair is clearer than the glowing sun. Yeah, it's clear. The ambiguity isn't there, the ambiguity is here. In the fitnas, the believers, it's clear for them what's right and what's wrong. Yeah, that's how it is in a fitna. For a believer, a true believer, one who's purified themselves, Everything's clear. This is haq, that's batil. There's a lot of people in the middle stuck. They don't know what they do, what to do. For those who haven't purified themselves, these are going to be serious issues. So, yeah, they're going to be miraculous events that will be taking place. But more importantly is that internal development. So when we see that, we can identify it. On top of miracles, one last point about this is what we see of the companions of the Ma'sumin and the Ma'sumin themselves guiding them to try to identify who the Imam is not necessarily through miracles. It's through asking them about religion. We have so much that we know from the previous Imams already. Okay? We should know at least. It's there. If we don't know it, that's our problem. You ask the Imam, okay, what's the ruling on this? What did Imam al-Sadiq say on this? If we know that information, then we can test. We know. Even if we don't test, when he speaks, the person claims, some of the false claimers of the Mahdi or the companions of the Mahdi, I just laugh at people following them because what they say, what they preach is so ridiculous and it does not fit with Islam that it's crystal clear. Why would anyone fall for this except for someone that is very, very clueless about their religion? Okay, so purify, we need to purify ourselves, we need to increase our knowledge about religion more than looking for miracles.
We got 20 minutes, Chef.
Okay. This one.
Okay. This question is it true that the Imam will be 5 years old and his own Shia will question his Imam at first, similar to Imam Naqi? First of all, I think it's Imam al-Jawad that people question his Imam because of his young age. No, he's going to look like according to the Ahadith, although he's lived over 1,000 years, he will look like a middle-aged person. Okay, he doesn't look like a five-year-old. But the last part of it, the Shias will question his imamat. Yeah, we're told people who believe him to be one of them are going to reject him. And those who didn't even believe in God or anything, they're going to be joining him. Yeah, some, unfortunately, I hope we're not part of them, but some of the Shias are going to reject him.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There's another question. This one is from a Sunday school teacher. That students have expressed to me their fear of the Imam's return because it seems too violent. What is a good way of dealing with a feeling like this? Sometimes when people think of the return of the Imam and then it's very martial and soldiers and fighting and bloodshed and enemies and martyrdom, maybe for some of the smaller children, they're like, you know, what is this? What are we getting ourselves into, you know? So what's a better way of explaining this to make it easier for the children to accept and to know what wonderful thing is about to take place? Maybe what we can do is explain what is found in some of the ahadith about the return of the Imam. What is it going to actually mean for us? There's a hadith, and Shaykh Hamza, inshallah, can help me on this hadith. They say that knowledge is either 22 or 27 parts. Up until the return of the Mahdi, 2 parts have been revealed. Right? So all of the technological advances that we're seeing right now and what we will continue to see until the Mahdi returns, those are 2 letters. The other 25 will be after the Imam returns. So we're talking about a technological revolution. If we think that the access that we have now to internet or cell phones or cameras or whatever it is, that's something. That's nothing compared to what it's going to be. Knowledge is only, there's only 2 parts of it revealed up until now. Once the leader was speaking and he was explaining about the return of the Mahdi, and he said, we have many verses in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that sakhara lakum, that He has brought things and made them at your disposal. He talks about the sun, the heavens, everything that's out there has been made at your disposal. And the leader explained that that actually hasn't happened yet. We haven't brought the sun under our control. Everything out there in the universe that it's on right now, we're
it's affecting us, but to have it under our control, that's going to happen, inshallah, when the imam returns. We'll talk to these children about the concept of justice. Awaken in them that feeling that I would like to see justice, not only for myself, but for all the other little children on the face of the earth. Explain to them a little bit about the oppression that is going on, obvious open oppression, and then tell them that this will be a time when there'll be justice. Justice all over the face of the earth. Tell them and talk to them about the concept of how people are struggling now with poverty, modern slavery, people struggling to make ends meet. Their houses are being taken away from them. And explain to them that according to some of the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, at the time of the return of the Imam, there will be so much wealth, you won't be able to give sadaqah to anybody. You'll walk around trying to give sadaqah. Brother, can you take this off my hands? No, I don't need it. Jazakum Allah khairan. The development of the earth and the earth spilling forth its treasures, that will happen inshallah once the Imam returns. And the last one, just to round it up here, is if we turn to Surah 24 and verse number 55, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, one of those verses which is talking about the return of the Mahdi, one of the things he says in that verse is, يَعْبُدُونَنِي وَلَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِي شَيْئًا. Right? Before that he says, وَلَيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا. That Allah will change that fear. Right now, believers, many times, part of the reason we're not practicing or able to implement Islam is because of that fear, because of the repercussions. But in the return of the Imam, Allah will change that fear and apprehension into a feeling of security. And we will worship Allah, it's mentioned over there, without associating anyone with them. So if we can explain to the children a little bit more about what the return of the Mahdi actually means, then it can make it a little bit more enjoyable, inshallah.
How can we mention our motivation of intidad when we realize that generations of Shias before us came and went with the same intidad and hope, but the Imam is still in ghaib and in occultation? That's a very good question. The answer to that is, or a couple of things. First of all, as we said, that dua of Ahd, for instance, that says that we're considering it near, very near. And the imams have instructed us to wait for it day and night. That readiness, because as we mentioned, that readiness has got to form in us. We're not waiting for him, he's waiting for us. If we develop that, we've done our share. Okay. The return is not waiting on me any longer if I'm able to develop that. I've done it. And the result of that is, according to hadith, if one really has purified themselves and they really wanted to be the imam, we just might, and we've done all our responsibilities, including the social political responsibilities, we push for that. We might be one of those that's going to be resurrected when the Imam of the time comes. Okay. That's going to happen. You say some of the companions of the Ma'sumin are going to return. We read actually in that dua that if I die, I want to be raised again from my grave. We have hadith, this will happen. This will happen. If we have prepared ourselves, then even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, number one, I did my share. Okay. Two, if I've done it good enough, I may be one of the ones that is going to be brought back. Second point is, there are certain things, Shaykh Usama mentioned some of them, certain things about the signs of the coming of the Imam, which we clearly see these things did not exist previously. For example, we hear about the earth being filled with injustice. Well, there's been bloodshed from the beginning of the existence of mankind on the face of the earth. Right? But the injustices, in the morning, this morning we talked about this a bit, that there's other forms of injustice that we don't even consider injustice. The corruption that's being spread on the face of the earth, and so many injustices are being legitimized. This is something that does not have a precedence. On top of the number of people that are dying, look at the world wars and even the wars that are happening right now. There's plenty of people that are dying. And if I want to put in there, a lot of the people that are dying due to the projects that human beings have made, all right? The alterations in the foods and so on and so forth, them knowing what it's going to cause, these are all oppressions that they have. They're unprecedented. We don't have that. So these signs are there as well, which give us more and more hope for the future that inshallah, hopefully it will happen during our lifetime, inshallah.
Another one of the questions that was out there is this. That there's a hadith that when the Imam alayhi salam went into Ghaiba, the Ghaiba, which is the greater occultation, he said that if someone claimed to that he or she met me, witnessed me, then this person is lying. But at the same time, we hear stories of ulama, that great ulama ended up meeting the Imam of the time. So how is that the case? Is it the case that anybody who makes a claim who have witnessed the Imam, this person is lying? Or is it, like we have these stories of these great ulama, that no, there are actually some people who did see, or who did witness the Imam. We have a lot of stories about this, meaning that there are some of our greatest ulama had the opportunity of meeting the Imam. I remember one story that was interesting was that a man said that he was coming to Qom. And when he was coming to Qom, this is back in the day when Ayatollah Najafi Marashi was still alive. He said he saw this Sayyid standing outside the road on the highway. So he's like, okay, Sayyid's out here, let me give him a ride. So he gives the Sayyid a ride. They start riding and going towards home, and then the Sayyid hands him a letter and says that, look, I need you to give this to Ayatollah Najafi Marashi. And then after that, then the Sayyid says, you know, let me off in the middle of the road. He lets him off. He starts driving, then he thinks about it. He's like, look, I just left him off the highways, undeveloped lights, these things, they're not there. Who, God knows, maybe the Sayyid will get eaten alive by wolves or something. He backs up, no Sayyid. Then he has the letter, and then he looks a little bit at the letter, he sees the word Mahdi, gets a little scared. So he goes. The instructions were to give this letter to Ayatollah Najafi Marashi when nobody else was around. So he waits until nobody else is around, and he comes over to Ayatollah Najafi Marashi, and Ayatollah Najafi Marashi tells him, he says, why did you betray the trust? Guy's caught. So then he tells him, Ayatollah Najafi Marashi tells him that I will, that you'll forgive him, but not to tell this story until he dies, not until after this. So there's that story and the stories of other righteous individuals, which are confirmed by our senior ulama. Confirm that no, they saw the Mahdi. People would go to Ayatollah Araki to check and make sure, did I really see the Mahdi, not see the Mahdi, Ayatollah Al-Uzma Araki. So you have this. So what happens is a couple of things we should be careful about. If someone comes claiming to see the Mahdi, it's not necessarily the case that immediately we'll condemn that person as being a bad, bad person. Not immediately. Because there are some simple, naive mu'mini, maybe they saw somebody, they had a very bright face or whatever, they might even think that actually I saw the Mahdi. But if anyone comes to me and starts telling me, you know, I have a message for you from the Mahdi, you know, if you got a letter, you know, you can give it to me, you know, I've got connections, I'll get it to the Mahdi, I'll get a any of that immediately, no. Absolutely incorrect. That kind of claim of I am the go-between between you and the Mahdi, I'll handle your affairs, hand me a little bit of money, I am the Hassani, I am this, I am that, that kind of stuff, no. We will immediately reject out of hand. Some of the individuals, really, it might happen that some people, they are, you know, they be mistaken. They think that they actually did something, so we won't necessarily do this. But you should know that right now there's a lot of false claimants out there.
They do exposés sometimes on them in the Islamic Republic of Iran. There was this one they were showing in the month of Ramadan. They have different ones, you know, just different false claims and stuff like that. Anyhow, there was one time they had gotten one guy, and you'd be surprised, the people who thought he was Imam al-Hujjah were like educated people. I mean, you think that, you know, they would know, wealthy people. And they were saying that he's the Imam of the time. So the police went over and they arrested Imam Mahdi. And then the people were standing there like, you know, you're so bad, you've arrested Imam Mahdi. He's like, brothers, how can I possibly arrest Imam al-Mahdi? He can just transport, he can do tail out. How can I arrest him? And people thought about it for a second. They're like, yeah, Imam Mahdi, why don't you do tail art? And it's like, no, it's not time yet. So there's a lot of that crazy, crazy stuff going out there. So anybody comes to us with claims and, you know, I can help you out and I can assist you, you know, $50 here, you know, I'll do it right now. No, none of that will do it. But the idea that, yes, sometimes some of our senior ulama and even other righteous people have actually witnessed the Mahdi, yes, it has happened. A lot of times you'll see they don't make those kind of claims. There's no, you know, after my death, you're not trying to big themselves up, make themselves known or anything like that. But yes, some people have the fortune of witnessing the Imam. I don't know if you want to add any to that. Yeah.
Before my wrap up, just to conclude what Sheikh Hussam said on that, the way we know that this has definitely taken place is, in fact, the Ma'sumin have told us that. We have a hadith from, I believe it's Imam al-Sadiq, sallallahu alayhi. It says that the Mahdi will have two occultations, the first of which, or in the first one, only khassatu shi'atih will know where he is. In the second one, khassatu mawalih will know where he is. There are going to be people that know where he is. They will have a connection, according to this hadith. That statement of the Imam before he went into the Ghaybat al-Kubra, the major occultation, is in order to prevent people from coming and claiming to be the representatives of the Imam. That form of claim, none of the ulama who claim to see the Imam, none of them have claimed to be the representatives of the Imam in that sense, to have, you know, deliver messages and we need to do this and people pay this. No, none of that. They've been able to see the Imam. Even non-ulama have been able to see the Imam. In fact, the Imam has visited many people. He does visit. We hope and pray that we develop ourselves, that inshallah, even if we're not able to live till the time where the arrival of the Imam happens, the ghuhul happens, and the movement of the Imam becomes a little more apparent, that we're able to at least see him during our lifespan. We get to do our share, inshallah, so that inshallah maybe we are brought back to life to join him, inshallah. We'll end with dua al-faraj, inshallah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma kun waliyyak al-hujjat ibn al-Hasan. Salawatuka alayhi wa ala abaihi fi hadhihi الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا محافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه